good morning. You all had a good week last week. I know that the reports that I've received from Anthony being with you and leading you in this time have been much appreciated, especially for me. It's allowed me to have a little bit of time and freedom. Last week was spring break for me at Savannah State, and so Regina and I took an opportunity that we don't normally take, and we went to go see Abby, who now lives in Miami. So that was an experience to be in a different place and to see different things and to drive around in a different town and, you know, let Abby show off a little bit what knowledge she has of getting around Miami, which is really pretty impressive at this point. Although she would tell you, I just use my GPS, but still she does pretty well with the GPS. She knows how to get around. What now? About 8 hours. Yeah, you know, these days it doesn't matter which child I want to go see, it's going to be 8 hours either way. So we had done a good bit of going to see Luke, but we hadn't seen Abby. We've been meaning to. We wanted to. And so we were able to go visit her for a weekend. And we ate very well. I probably put on a little bit of weight, probably put on a lot of weight, quite frankly. We ate at three really, really interesting places. Of course, you know, they do all these things all the time, she and her boyfriend, and they eat at all these places and know where all these places, so they get to pick and call out which ones they want to take us to, and it was very interesting. Didn't have a bad meal in the, you know, going around, and had very different experiences, but they were all very, very pleasant. We were able to enjoy that time. Got to see our grand dog, especially. That was probably the thing. We don't have grandkids, we just have a grand beagle at this point. We got to play with him a little bit, and then we get to come home. Isn't it the way grandparents are supposed to be, right? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about what Dusty talked about last Sunday at 11, and that was about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that I could ever say that I am an expert on the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that I have my own experiences with the Holy Spirit, and I know what the testimony of the Bible is about the Holy Spirit, but to say that anyone is, in quote, the authority about how the Holy Spirit does what he does, or why he does what he does, or how God chooses and how he moves, and I don't know that I have all those answers, but I want to talk us through some things because it is something that is extremely important for we as believers. Because without the Spirit, we wouldn't be who we are, quite frankly. So what I kind of want to do is I want to position for you some of the questions that Dusty asked at the end of last week. So one question he asked was, are you ready for the Holy Spirit? Have we positioned ourselves in a place where we are saying yes? And where we are accepting and willing to hear and willing to perceive and willing to follow the leadership, the moving of the Spirit in our lives. Second, we talked about the Holy Spirit in the words of the preachers that I used to listen to when I grew up, that God is a jealous God, so that the Holy Spirit does not like competition. Okay? Whenever we put up anything in our lives as something that would in some way have the same authority or draw in our lives that we ought to give to the Holy Spirit, that's not a good thing. The Holy Spirit's not going to have the freedom that He so desires in our lives if we allow anything to take allegiance away from His rightful, total authority in our lives. And then the last thing that Dusty talked about was he reminded us that in order for the Holy Spirit to be in charge of our lives, all we have to do is ask. And that's rather important, that we always remember we're always just one cry out to God away from the Holy Spirit being back and in charge of who we are and what we do. And I think those are significant things. So let's kind of begin where Dusty began. He began last week in Acts chapter 2. So John, if you would pull that up. Obviously, this is what happened when Pentecost came, and this is where Dusty began his discussion last week. says, when the day of Pentecost came, they, meaning the disciples, were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now that's rather impactful, don't you think? Now Dusty made some observations about that, and last week as he talked, made statements about, you know, Jesus didn't really prep them for what was coming, and that there may have been a reason why Jesus didn't really prep them for what was going to be happening. Okay, and that was so that it would have its rightful place as a memory that would not be forgotten. The power of God coming, and the things that took place around that experience were overwhelming for them, and that there was perhaps a purpose and a strategy behind what God was instructing Jesus to do at that point. Now, he did say the Spirit would come, but was there any way they could really ever express what they were going to experience? I don't know. You know, we're pretty thick-headed sometimes, and so to tell us what really would happen, does that mean that they would still get it? Probably wouldn't. So perhaps that's why he did what he did. But it was still a very overwhelming and something that was recorded because it was significant. It, for us, is the beginning of church, when the church became empowered by God's Spirit. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life came to be available to each individual person, and then at the same time working in all of them together and all of us together now. So this is when that was inaugurated and it began, and so it was very significant in talking about that. So let's move on, John. Second passage is one that was essentially a command, a teaching passage that Paul offered to the Ephesians church. Essentially, whenever he says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, he had been talking about all the things that accompanied the life that was without Christ, that was before the power of the Spirit or the teaching, the gospel in their lives. And instead, they were to be filled with the Spirit. And essentially, it's a command. It's saying, you will be. You need this. This is something you have to choose, to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And the funny thing here is that if you look at it, the purpose of being filled with the Spirit, and as he puts it in opposition to all these awful things that we ought not set our mind on and do, was that the Spirit would lead people in worship. And that's what we see here. Not doing these things, but instead being filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit would drive us to gather together and to share the blessings of the Spirit, and that we ought to share that with one another. So he's talking about psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. These are things that we are supposed to share with one another when we get together. Being filled with the Spirit allows us to do that. So there's a purpose. Worship. And it is a command. Okay? John, next passage. So in 1 Peter, there's a passage where Peter gives a bit of instruction to the believers. And he's talked a lot about hardship and persecution and suffering. And then he talks about some giftedness. And as he talks about giftedness amongst the people of God, one of the first things he says is he talks about hospitality, which actually is verse 9 before this passage. He says, you know, one thing that we ought to do is share and be generous and be hospitable. And that's one of those things that gifted folks, people who have the Spirit of God, should be motivated to do. But then he goes on and he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It's outward bound. So spiritual gifts are not for us. They're for other people. So when God gifts us, the whole purpose is that we would then share that gift with others in the body. He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Now, I think that's a very key statement. If we're going to speak what God would tell us to speak, what the Spirit would lead us to say. Then he says, if you're going to serve somebody, you need to do it with the strength that God provides. What is he saying there? When you have a gift, you use it with the power that the Spirit provides. You got to be filled to do that. And the purpose is so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So the purpose is to give honor to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, John, next slide. So in Acts chapter 4, back in Acts, I just wanted to throw this out and show you an example of another thing that happens whenever the filling of the Spirit is present. We've talked about one thing, and that was worship. Well, here's another thing that sort of positions us to understand what happens and why God fills us with the Spirit. So it says, they had Peter and John brought before them, again, this is the Sanhedrin, and began to question them, because this is after they had been arrested for doing a good thing on the Sabbath. And once again, we see all this played out in that the religious leaders want to know how and why these guys are doing this, especially because they told them not to. So, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." In order for them to share that with power, it's essential that we recognize that little phrase in verse 8. What's that little phrase in verse 8? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you know, probably as well as I do, that there are other teachings in the New Testament, a lot of times by Paul, saying things like, don't worry about what you're going to say whenever you get persecuted, when they call you before leaders and they ask you to give an account. Don't worry about it because the Spirit is going to show you what to say. So that when you're in that context, that event, you will know what to say. This is one of those examples of the kind of thing that happens when that is at play. Would any one of us want to be put before that kind of group and questioned in this way? And yes, we all know the truth. We know what the message of the gospel is. We know who Jesus is. We know what we ought to share. But there is still something about there is no power without the Spirit showing us what to say and how to say it. And I believe that was something of what was at work here as Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. It's not that there was anything unique in the message. It's that they knew what to say, how to say it, and they did it with the power of the Spirit. And this is how the Spirit motivated them, directed them to communicate. Is this making sense? Got any questions? So we see the Holy Spirit, and we see the idea of the filling of the Spirit being something that is really important for us. So I have some questions. This is where you come in. Now, I would love it if I could ask each one of you this question. When have you sensed or experienced the empowering of the Holy Spirit most clearly? Heidi, okay, we would all agree that that kind of conviction and then choice to forgive is something that would obviously be something the Holy Spirit would do, right? Okay, somebody else. Okay, give me an expression of what you see that is the evidence of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. What was it about or what took place? I understand. I hear you. Brokenness, humility, vulnerability, something that's a God thing. Artie. Yeah, please do. So, when have you sensed or experienced the empowering of the Holy Spirit most clearly? One thing that is clear is that when the Holy Spirit is in charge, then there's a great acknowledgement that we aren't. And that I think a lot of times when we read the passages about filling of the Spirit, even though it is a choice to receive. It's a choice to be humble. It's a choice to take the back seat or even be at the very end of the block and let God, by His Spirit, be the one that is doing whatever, and that we are not concerned in the least about what or how he does it. That makes sense?
Yeah, you'll hear something about that from me at 11 o'clock today.
For me, one of the things that I guess I can say, and I want more of you to share, just because I'm sharing this, I'm not saying that I want you to stop. I want more of you to share, because the reality is, if we are all saying that we are believers, then there is a point in time that ought to be emblazoned upon our memory, at least one, where we know that the Holy Spirit was empowering us at some point, sometime. That's part of the family DNA. Okay. But I know when I come upon an event or a situation where I know God orchestrated it and I did not, and I get to talk Jesus, I know that it's the moment. It's a moment. Not the only one, but it's a moment. Okay. Had one of those this last week with my next door neighbor. I get out of my car. We started talking, and he asked me the question, "What do you know about the Bible?" Or the question was, "Does it matter which version of the Bible you read?" Now, it was a problematic beginning, but I was able to focus on what I know to be true and talk Jesus, which led into a discussion of not only him, but what his convictions are and how he is or isn't following up those. But it led into discussion about some of his kids. I didn't start that. I did nothing. I got out of my car. So I know in those times, I've learned to say, aha! Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit with me is that I can tell you there's days where I'm doing what I'm doing right now, and I don't know where the ideas come from. I don't know where the analogies come from. I don't know where the examples come from, because I kind of knew what I was going to say, but somewhere, dynamically, God did something. He said something. Now, at least it seems like he did. And I can't express that. I think I've told you this before. God has impressed upon me a conviction about what worship is about. This whole idea of I want to package and sell what I preach, that's a pile of garbage. But what happens whenever you and I are together and God speaks and uses some crazy thing that I might say or Dusty might say or Dane might say, or you might say to one another to encourage, to challenge, to direct us Godward, that doesn't happen, and you can't package that, and you can't put that on the airwaves and sell it. It's something that happens in the moment with the people when they're there together. So whenever I'm teaching, there are times I know that. So it's when God, you know, for me, it's been when God arranges circumstances and I get to talk Jesus. Or whenever I'm teaching and I don't know where it comes from. I know. And I do have that sometimes too whenever I'm writing. Whenever I do that devotional, even whether you read it or whether you not read it, whether it's on Facebook or whether it's via email, I can tell you that whenever I look back and see what I said 10 years ago, because I've been doing this for 15 years, every day for 15 years. I'll look back and I'll go, Who wrote that? I don't understand. So how have you sensed? When, what is it that you're doing when you know that you sense the power of the Holy Spirit? Okay, playing music. You get lost. I got you. And it's a good loss. Sometimes, I guess I could say, I don't know, I've never really thought about it this way, but it probably is true. But the idea of righteous indignation. when you know and I know that something is just terribly, awfully wrong. And I would say that's probably something there as well. Okay, John, let's go to the next one. So we've done a little bit about this. We've talked about some of the circumstances surrounding those things. And I think Tina and Audrey framed this very well, that it has a lot to do with when we feel like we are submitting entirely. And we are not in any way trying to tell God what he can or can't do, that we understand that we're at the end of our rope. We're either overwhelmed or we intentionally realize and acknowledge that we need to humble and be humble before God. And if anything good is going to come of the situation, that he's going to be the one that's going to have to do it. Anything else that you would observe about the circumstances surrounding when you've sensed the Holy Spirit the most clearly? I'll say something funny, odd, strange for me. The only time that I have really sensed or experienced what I would consider to be the empowering of the Holy Spirit, whenever I have been in your shoes, sitting doing what you are right now, is whenever God has convicted me up and down about something and the person speaking is talking exactly about my stuff. But other than that, it's hard for me to say that I feel like I'm filled with the Holy Spirit whenever I am in a congregation listening to someone preach. Is that funny for a preacher to say? It's not to say that I don't listen, that I don't pay attention, that I don't try to activize everything that I hear, but the reality is I don't feel or sense being empowered unless I know God's getting all over me. That's kind of funny. All right, John, next. So what do we know then? Here's a kind of a sideways question. What do we know about the initial reception about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? If you think about all the passages, all the stories you know in the New Testament about that, what do we know? Okay, we know that change is involved, okay? What is that change? What did I say? Okay, all right, okay, okay. Okay? Change of heart, change of mind. Okay. So, do I change and then all of a sudden I'm at the back door? Okay. I want to keep it at the initial part here for a second. Okay. Because, we're going to talk more about the other in a minute. But this initial part, what are some other things we know about the initial part? Think about things that you know, either events or biblical statements that have been made about the point where we receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, Bible says when we come to faith in Christ, we confess Jesus as Lord, we acknowledge His Lordship on our lives. That means we let Him be an authority over us. Okay. Sometimes I struggle with that word because there's so many in this culture that don't get the word Lord. Okay. It's just not a part of our culture. Okay, so to say Jesus is your Lord, it's really tough for people to get. But you say that He has total authority over them, they get that. They don't, might not like it, but they get it. Okay, now, Mickey, you said something else. So the Spirit comes, and actually the Spirit's been working on us, okay? Because the only way that we can confess and repent of our sins and acknowledge Jesus as Lord is if the Spirit has been working on us. And then we do that, and He begins to work within us because He comes to live in us. And, you know, you get Paul saying, you know, we are new creatures, okay? We get, what did Jesus say about that point in time when He was talking to Nicodemus? What did He say? Okay, got to be born again. Nicodemus said, how can I climb back in my mama's womb and do that? And Jesus said, you're playing with the wrong deck here, dude, okay? You need to realize that I'm talking about a different thing. A spiritual new birth, okay? Which means the Spirit, Holy Spirit is involved in that. So when a person comes to faith, there is a filling. And if you look at Pentecost, at what happened, when the Spirit came, they already trusted who Jesus was. Now some of them may have had questions, but the reality is whenever he came in power and kind of pretty much cleaned up all that. Spirit came in power, that they spoke the message clearly and with force. That happened again whenever you get to that later Acts passage that we read, the thing about John and Peter. Once they got back to the others, they were all pretty thrilled, and the Holy Spirit filled them, and they were on fire, and they were going out and telling people about Jesus. This initial reception of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, anything else that you would want to say, Anthony? Okay, so now I'm going to make life a little muddier. John, next question. So what's the difference then between a choice to be filled with the Spirit and receiving the new birth by that same Spirit? Because you understand we have brothers and sisters that get really bent out of shape about this issue, and we need to have a biblical conviction about this. What is the difference? Is there a difference? That's why we have to ask this question. Is because if Paul can command us to be filled with the Spirit, then that implies that we have a cooperative position in this. Not when we accept Christ, but in the daily, ongoing decision, he's saying there is some cooperative aspect in us that has to choose this, which is a little bit different from the initiating point. You see where I'm going? Because you and I can't choose to be new creatures. It's something that God does to us, for us, in us. We allow Him to do it, but we can't choose, we can't will that in ourselves. But then once we're in Christ and we have access to the Spirit, we then have to choose to continually be filled with the Spirit. You see where I'm going with this now? That makes more sense to you? Okay. Because there is somewhat of a difference there. At least as we talk about it, we look at it. Now, what about you? What's going on in your minds about this? Okay? All right, so if we're going to choose to be filled by the Holy Spirit every day, how do we do that? See, that idea of us having to cooperate and choose to be filled with the Spirit makes a whole lot of sense in an ADD world, doesn't it? Where our attention span is about that. So, you know, we could, if we wanted to, we could have a whole other conversation about what do we do to position ourselves to where we cooperate so that we are filled with the Spirit. Okay. Now, we can't force the Spirit into us, right? We can't do, but the good news is we don't have to. All we have to do is ask and then make ourselves receptors, available, open, sometimes empty, so we can be filled. Okay. Anything else? There is a be still and know passage somewhere there in Psalms, isn't there? Or Proverbs. I can't remember. Is it Proverbs or Psalms? That's pretty bad, isn't it? Okay. And the reality is we ought to be even more filled in order to deal with that, right? Mickey, why don't you close us in prayer?